Well, good afternoon again, brethren. All right. Did you know that Passover is just about 2 months away? Not very far. April 15th. And hold on, let me look at my phone. Oh, today's the 12th, yeah. Sometimes it's hard to keep track of that stuff when you don't go out of your house much. But it's 2 months away, not very far. April 15th, a little bit over, but hard to believe. I mean, if I close my eyes and blink, it'll be summer before I know it. I mean, it's just not that long ago we were coming home from the feast. But let me ask you a question with a show of hands. How many Passovers will it be this year if you've been baptized and are attending? How many? Five. Let's see, five. Five? 5 years? Oh, okay. You don't be bashful. Come on. The people on the cybercast, they can't see. 5 years? More than five? How about 10? 20? 30? Mine went down to 21. How about 40? Oh, okay, 40. All right, now this gets interesting. 45? Oh, we got one with 42. Three, all right. How about 50? It's okay, we won't hold it against you. 55. 55 years? Passovers attended. All right. How many, Mrs. Reeder? 56 Passovers. Wow. Think about that, brethren. That's a long time. That's how long have you been walking that Christian walk? I meant to, but I didn't get a chance to. I wanted to call Mrs. Riddle or Mr. Lindsley and see how many years for them, too. Or Mrs. Sell, I think that would have been a good one. But this year, like I said, would be my 21st Passover. So double it and add some, I might get up to 56. But as we talked about these first Passovers and our Passovers, do you remember your very first Passover? What it was like, a little bit awkward. I remember, for me at least, I'll tell a little bit of a story. I remember Portland had two churches at that time, so we were meeting at the Portland West TVJA facility, which was a Seventh-day Adventist Academy, like a school, private school, and I just remember it being sort of awkward and quiet, and I had a tub and a towel, and Mr. Horner and Mr. Oliver were there, and it was, you know, sometimes it could be late enough that it can actually be a pretty hot day. And I remember it being really warm and it's just pretty memorable in that sense. And a lot has happened since then. We've had church splits, we've had deaths, life, marriage. But as you think back to that first Passover, I want to ask another question. And it's a personal question for you to ponder, for me to ponder. Have we seen growth from that point? What have we seen as we look back from that first Passover and we start looking forward? Have we seen a progression of character that we can look back and say, wow, I am a totally different person from when I started at that point to where I am now? And like I said, it is a collective question. Can we look back as a whole 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years and see the growth and the progression as a congregation? And can we as individuals look back upon that first Passover and see that growth and progression as an individual? What happens if we look back 10 years, 15 years, maybe yesterday? Turn with me to Revelation 2:24. Revelation 2:24. Can we see that progression? Can we see that growth, brethren? Because that's what we've been called to. Revelation 2:24, and we're going to pick up in the last church of Revelation that we read last time that Mr. Light did for the Bible study, the church of Thyatira. So remember, in Revelation 2:24, but to you, speaking to the church, he say, I say, and to the rest of Tyre and Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine and have not known the depths of Satan, as they call them, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And now here we get to what I would like to read. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And he who overcomes, brethren, that progression of growth, overcoming, so that when we look backwards, we can see a complete change from where we were to where we are now. You might parallel in that, and not just until our 30th Passover, or our 31st, or our 21st, or our 5th, but it says, who overcomes and keeps my works until the end. Until the end of our lives, brethren, we are committed to that challenge of overcoming. Let's add a parallel account in Matthew. Matthew 24:13. Speaking here of the end of the age and of the Olivet prophecy, Jesus Christ is going through the times and the things that will surround the end times. And in this, he says the following. Speaking of deception that will be going around, he says in verse 11, many false prophets will arise in 12, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But in verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. To the end, brethren. This is something that we've been called to, not for a short duration, but for the duration of our lives, an endurance activity of overcoming and growing. So that our life at the end, in character, will be better than at the beginning. We have to maintain that steady growth and endurance. And it's a tall order to do both. But remember, it's possible, and it is what is expected of us. So today, as we look at that somewhat introduction, I would like to look at overcoming and the things that we can do to help us in the process. And then the next time that I speak, I'll look at endurance. But today I'd like to look at overcoming and some of the things that we can do that can help us. Because oftentimes we can look back over a life and we can look back to Passovers and we can look back, and if we were to graph, for lack of a better word, our righteousness on an XY chart, we would see something that looks maybe more like a seismograph, you know, versus a linear progression. Right? So we have ups and downs. From peaks, and when we're on one of those peaks, it looks awesome. We're on top of the world. But when we're in a valley, it can look daunting, and the climb up will not be obtainable. But we must overcome. So let's go back to Revelation 2:26, if you still have your place there. And it says, and he who overcomes and keeps my works, until the end, to him I will give the power over the nations. Now realize, there, out of all the seven churches, I can't remember how many of it is, but there are only a couple that says that they didn't have things to overcome. But this is a common theme throughout the churches to Revelation. He who overcomes. And overcoming in this sense means to gain the victory. To gain the victory. And in our case, it would be to gain the victory over what? Sin. Sin. And in our scripture that we just read through a little bit, and if you remember back to the Bible study a month ago, the admonition to Thyatira was that they had false doctrines to deal with and overcome. They had a Jezebel in their midst. They had sexual immorality, and they had false teaching. So, seems like they were given an admonition by Christ to overcome some pretty serious sins. So in this context, as we read it, it would be to overcome the problems that we're facing to the end, and to become righteous, and to be overcome, and to be holy. So the context for us would be Carl Kester. It's bad when he's sitting right there in front of you. Do you know who I'm talking about? I have this friend. But... so we go through this and we say, okay, if the letter is written to me, it would say, Carl, overcome. You must overcome and keep my works until the end of your life. I must do that. And that spirit, that is both spiritual overcoming. And it comes in two areas, brethren, in my mind. As I look at it and I think about, well, we're overcoming, we're gaining the victory over sin. How does that work and what does that look like? Well, in two areas, it would be false belief. which you could extrapolate if you would like to false doctrines, false teachings. Because at some point in time, it does actually matter what we believe. It does. So, and then the second aspect would be evil action. That would be the manifestation of false belief and through actions. You might think, well, what does that look like, Carl? Well, okay, it would look like sin. It would look like sin. A false belief. You think that, I'm going to pick on something here. You think that Sabbath would actually be Sunday because you believe that Revelation 1 could be interpreted to mean the Lord's Day. And so therefore, through that line of reasoning and false belief, logic tells you, this individual, that you should keep Sunday. Well, that's a false belief that leads to false action, which is sin. So it's tied. There are two intertwined concepts as we look at them. But this is what we're called to do, brethren. We're called to overcome sin. We're called to overcome those false beliefs and those false things that are in our lives and those false actions that we do. And I can't, every time I think about it, they are so inextricably linked that what we believe so much drives our actions. I mean, think about it. For those of you who didn't grow up in the church, maybe it seems more paramount. But do you remember to the time when you started believing, keeping on the Sabbath theme, that God expected you to go to church on Saturday, that he expected you to keep the Sabbath holy, and what that would look like? And so eventually, that belief would drive your action to change, where that you would show up in services for the first time, or perhaps again. And that would be the step of overcoming. So as we continue, what are some positive things that we can do to overcome, to gain the victory, and to make sure that we are maintaining and overcoming? Because I think that's interesting, because it's interesting, because as we look at false beliefs, false actions in our lives, and supplementing them with God's thoughts and God's behaviors, and we grow to be more and more like him, we start, as we look back in our lives, we can see that positive trajectory of upward change. But first, as we examine the first of 3 points today, brethren, the first may seem kind of obvious, but I think it's important to stress. We need to know what to overcome, right? Mr. Caleb today, or Mr. Janicich today, mentioned the wicked. The wicked don't know that the lamppost is there, right? They don't know that they're going to back into it. Why? Because it's blinded. They're blinded. They don't know what to overcome. But as we read the Bible and we look at it, God tells us what we, as his people and his people, what we need to overcome, how we need to behave, how we need to act. Think about it. If you think about the churches of Revelation, Jesus Christ, through the Apostle John, wrote them a personal letter telling them what they needed to overcome. Because it's critical to know what you need to change. Otherwise, I'm doing pretty good. Sailing smoothly. That's correct syntax there. But what I really enjoy, though, is you read these and you look at it. Jesus Christ tells them, you're doing this good. You're doing this good. This, not so good. You might want to change that. And then if you overcome and you can change that, you will be rewarded. You know, Thyatira is told to get rid of that Jezebel, told to not do those, what does he say? Let's just read it. He says, you know, but I say to the rest in Thyatira, do not have this doctrine and do not know in the depths of Satan, you know. You're called to not have those sexual immoralities. Don't eat those things sacrificed to idols. He gives them clear direction as to what they need to overcome. Brethren, do you know we have clear direction as to what we need to overcome? It's written in the Word. God gives us in his Bible the things that we need to do and the behaviors that we need to have so that we can model our lives after our older brother, Jesus Christ. And sometimes I really enjoy to me, it seems pretty awesome today. The songs have all fit together, and now the messages are going to fit together because we're going to go talk about the book of Proverbs. And we did not talk about this beforehand. But in the book of Proverbs, and the reason I say this is because sometimes we think about, you know, how we would grow and overcome and what standards we need to be looking at, and we're reading the Bible and we say, well, where are some places that I could go to dig deeper into Christian character, Christian behavior, and Christian walks? Well, I would say, go to the book of Proverbs. Because in the book of Proverbs, we've been talking about this a lot in the teen Bible studies, and we talk about how in there, it's a personal, it seems like a very personal message from an older brother who's come, or a friend or a mentor, and he's put his arm around you or her arm around you, and he says, you know, I see some things, and this is how you should walk. And so if you look at the book of Proverbs in that way, as a personal example, that you should take these actions to heart, and that it comes from somebody who's lived that way of life, lived some of those wrongs. I mean, if you think about Solomon and his life, and you think about he's coming alongside you, and he says, my son, don't do these things. It becomes a very personal letter to us, just like the letter to the churches of Laodicea, or the churches of Revelation, are a personal letter from Jesus Christ to them. And in fact, as we've been doing the teen Bible studies, we'll be turning back to Proverbs. As we've been going through the teen Bible studies, we've been going through this book of Proverbs. And I find it most interesting and most instructive because there's a lot more than just meets the eye. There's the resurrection. There's eternal life. There's alcohol, sexual behavior. There's work behavior. There's all these different things that are packed into 31 chapters that if you keep digging, there's so much there for how we should act and how we should behave. Whew. It's like a summer day in here. It is warm. I'd say if there wasn't a bar outside, maybe we could just open the door and let some cool breeze through. But so as we've been doing this, we told the teens, okay, go through and read one chapter a day. So we did that in the month of January. We read through one chapter a day. And look at things that you can learn and look at things that you can grow from. And I'm amazed at when we did this, how many times I was hit between the eyes with things that Solomon would say. And that you would read them and think, oh, that really applies to me. That's something I should change. That's something I should grow in. Because remember, brethren, if you don't know the standard or if we don't know how to change or what to change, we won't. We will not. And I can tell you, one of the ones that hit me between the eyes, and I'll share a story with you, is Proverbs 10:18. Proverbs 10:18. Because you look through this, and you look through the standards, and some of them are sayings, and they're just bits of sagely advice. Others are, your behavior should be thus and such. But Proverbs 10:18, and its parallel account in 26:24. I'll read it here. And in fact, I think I want to read it one second while I was pulling up there. While you're turning there, I'm going to turn to, I believe this is the New English. I've been trying to get into the habit again. Okay. So Proverbs 10:18, whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. Let's read 26:24, because they build upon each other as well. In Proverbs 26:24, he who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. 28. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works to ruin. So when I was reading this, as we were going through this and thinking through things, I have a story that applied to where maybe to not confront the situation, I would deal and be like, oh yeah, that's fine, or oh yeah, this is great, you're doing fine, that's perfect, let's keep it that way. And I was thinking about that later, that, well, that was a way to diffuse the confrontation with this individual. In a way, it appeared to be flattering that I agreed, that I approved of the situation. And in a way, it hit me that I was had deceit in my heart, that my lips were lying because I was saying, yeah, that's fine, let's just move on, we can figure this out later. And how often do we do that, brethren? Maybe you don't. Maybe you're able to say, no, that's total garbage and we're not doing that. But I am not one of those people. I am not built that way. So for me, to read that and to think about that, and I think about as I interact with people in my life, I think, oh, yeah, that's, you have to know the right balance of confrontation, and to just say everything is fine and dandy, be it with a spouse or be it with a coworker or whoever, says whoever hides hatred has lying lips. And I think that that example of just burying that and hiding that is that same sort of form of hiding hatred and lying lips. It's a form of flattery. And we have to be careful with that. So as you dig into the book of Proverbs, different things will hit you differently. It's okay. That's what God's word is there for. A deep well, as mentioned in the sermonette, to be able to dig out of, to be able to draw from. I'm still not sure that I'll be able to, on a conference call, tell somebody, no, that's not how it's going to be. Maybe silence will be the better part of that one. But to me, it was a poignant example of knowing the standard and what God expects and how that our heart should be on our words, should be honest in all things. The Proverbs also talks about other things. A lot of times it deals with words and our interactions with other people. It deals with gossip, right? A lot about gossip. Talks about strife. Talks about settings of gold. The words that we choose, that if they are good, they're like settings of gold. Who doesn't want gold? Who doesn't want that? So I would encourage everybody, you know, oftentimes as we move into the Passover and we start looking at overcoming and examining ourselves and these things that we start thinking about maybe more earnestly than we do other times of the year, I would encourage everybody to do what the teens did. Go through the book of Proverbs. Go through the book of Proverbs. Because we oftentimes focus, I mean, myself personally, we'll read through a gospel account or we'll do some other things, which is good. But I think it's also good to look a little bit elsewhere in the Bible and to dig in and to let those things and let God's word speak to you as we read through the book of Proverbs. Because there are many things that it deals with, not just that lying lips or hiding hatred, but it also talks, like I said, about gossip. And we can ask those questions. And a lot of times it also talks about things like the contentious woman. And I'm not picking on women here because I think the contentious member of the household. Nobody wants to be with a dripping corner of that. You know, as a court. Let's just turn there. Where is that one? I don't remember it off the top of my head. Oh. But. So, let it speak to you. Just look at it, read through it. There's only 31 chapters. You can do it all at once. You could do it once a day. I think March has 31 days in it. So one chapter a day, 5 minutes, take a read. And you can also look at the parallel account, which I find interesting as well. If you think about the Sermon on the Mount, what does Christ talk about? He talks about being a light on a hill. Well, and then right after being a light on the hill and talking about prayer, he goes into personal behaviors and standards, right? He talks about our thoughts in Matthew 5. He talks about loving and praying for your enemy. He talks about adultery. He talks about murder, things of that nature. So, brethren, we have to know the standard. We have to know what the Bible says, what we need to change, so that we can overcome it. Because without that, If I were left to my own devices, I'd say, yeah, I'm doing just fine. Thank you for asking. But without the standard and without God's word telling us how to grow and how to change and what we need to change to be more like him, we won't. So as we dig more into God's word and we're reading the Proverbs and other passages to examine that standard that we've agreed to live by, God's word, we must start to examine ourselves, right? And how do we measure up to that standard? Sometimes good, sometimes not so good. Just depends, right? Some things are easier for others, some things are easier to others. We must examine how we measure up to that standard. We must examine how we measure up to the standard of the Bible. Not measure up to people in the Bible. Well, I haven't killed anybody and taken their spouse to be mine, so check that box. I'm doing dandy. No, we can't do that. We must examine ourselves by the standard of the Bible, because if you go back to 1 Corinthians 10, the example of those people in the Bible are recorded for our admonition, not for our comparison. Right? So if we go to 1 Corinthians 10, right? Let's read, and starting in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them did. Some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor murmur as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Verse 11. Now all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, our instruction, on whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. So, brethren, they weren't written for our comparison or so that we should feel good about ourselves, that we didn't have, you know, I wasn't a part of the Korah's rebellion, or I'm not a part of that. No, but they're written there as an example for us to see how people live their lives and what we can learn and what we can grow from. So we must examine ourselves to the Bible. You can just turn over, actually, one page, I think, in most Bibles, to 1 Corinthians 11, as we continue on to this concept of once we know the standard, we must examine ourselves and compare ourselves to the standard. A common, readily read scripture at this time, 1 Corinthians 11, we're going to read in verse 28. Speaking of behavior at and before the Passover, it says, but let a man, in verse 28, examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So we're exhorted to examine ourselves, brethren, not just at the Passover, but periodically. Do a checkup. How am I doing? How am I comparing to the standard? What areas do I need to overcome with or overcome on? 2 Corinthians 13. And it's okay if some things are good, like, oh yeah, you know, I remember when I had this problem, and now, you know, I've been able to overcome it, I'm taking these steps, and I'm growing. That's great. Those are good things to know, too, when you examine. So it shouldn't just be all doom and gloom, right? There could be positive aspects to it. First, 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Examine yourselves, just breaking into the thought. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove. Also test, as the margin notes. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that you are not. We are not disqualified. And I find it interesting when we think about this concept of overcoming and knowing the standard and that we would not have those evil actions, that Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 13, 7. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, nor that we should appear to approved. Do no evil. So I find that just fascinating. We want to examine ourselves so that we know that we're not doing evil, so that we know that we're growing, that we know what to overcome, so that we are not disqualified. If you're disqualified from something, it means you haven't won, right? There is no longer an opportunity to win that race. You have become disqualified. So if we become disqualified, there is no opportunity to win that race. So lastly, brethren, as we conclude this sermon, I want to look at some ways where we can set ourselves up for success. So we're knowing that we know the standard. We've done some self-examination. We've taken some introspection, some time to look at how we measure up to that standard. And this last point that I'd like to focus on is setting ourselves up for success, that we can overcome, that we can change, that we can grow. Anybody ever heard of the author James Clear? Wow. Crickets. Okay. Oh, one person, and that's just because he attends the teen Bible studies with me. But James Clear is an author who writes about habits and growth and changing things, and good habits and bad habits and overcoming them. And he has a book called Atomic Habits, and I find it very interesting and very helpful because he talks about four aspects of any habit, that there is a cue, that there is something that's going to trigger it, that you're going to, you know, to use his example, you know, you're going to see a cookie on the counter, right? And that's going to be your cue to eat that cookie, and then maybe every time you see a cookie, you just eat it and you start developing the habit. So you have a cue. Then you have a craving. Right? You can talk to an ex-smoker, and they'll say that smell of cigarette smoke can be a cue. Then they have a craving. Then they have the response, which would be to smoke the cigarette. And then they have the reward, which would be the feeling that you get. Now, that's kind of a negative example, but you could think about positive cues or positive cravings or positive responses and positive rewards. And this works, like I said, for either good or bad habits. And mind you, not every bad habit that we have is sin. It could just be rude behavior. It doesn't necessarily mean it's sin. But what I'd like to focus on through the remainder of this sermon, though, are his laws for habit change, because we're focused on overcoming, right? We're focused on changing and growing. And remember, those aspects that go from his book, Atomic Habits, that go into that habit are the cue, the craving, the response, and the reward. So he has what he calls four laws of habit change. And in that, there are four laws, and then there's the inverse of those laws. And the first one is addressing that cue. And that's make it obvious. Make it something that you see, right? Know the standard. To address that that craving, if you're trying to establish a good habit and you want to address that craving, you might say, make it attractive. Make it something that you want to do or lead up to it. Don't make it like, I'm trying to think of like the worst habit I could, the worst thing that you want to think of as a bad habit. I will eat 15 pounds of Brussels sprouts every evening. That's not attractive habits. That's going to be like one day of like, well, I made that day. Never again. Make it easy. Make it something where you don't have to put a lot of work into it. I mean, sometimes we think that our Christian walk should be tough, hard, arduous work. But if we make it something and we frame our environment in such a way where good behavior change is easier, why not? Why not? And then lastly, make it satisfying. Make it satisfying. And just the inverse of those, and this is, like I said, from the website jamesclear.com, and he has it in a little article out there, and I have the Audible book as well, so I'm not sure what page it would be on in there, because that's what happens when you listen to Audible things. You never know what page it's on, but you know it's somewhere around in there, you know, minute 35. But if you want to break a bad habit, he says take the inverse of that. Make it invisible. Make it something you can't see. So you don't have that cue, right? And so make it unattractive. Make it difficult. Make it hard to do. And make it unsatisfying. Something that, you know, you think about. So I was thinking about a dog and a shock collar and a habit. Like, that's pretty unsatisfying that every time they go outside of the yard, they zzz. That would be, I don't do that, but that would make it unsatisfying. So as we look at God's word and we look at the standard and we've examined ourselves and we compare that maybe we need to change some behaviors, perhaps we discover that we don't do enough Bible study, right? Maybe we sat back and we think, you know, once a week or once every 2 weeks is not enough Bible study. I want to change that habit. I want to overcome that behavior. Well, how could we make it obvious? So I went through something that would make sense in my mind. Maybe it might make a little different sense in your mind, and that's okay. But to make it obvious, well, I'd say I will leave my Bible open on the kitchen table when I go to bed. And I will leave it there, and I will leave it at the passage that I would like to read the following morning. Then make it attractive. I will make it so that I sit down and drink my cup of coffee while I read at the table. Maybe you put a cookie there, too. Hey, make it attractive. It's okay. Make it easy. By putting it in the kitchen table, I have put it in an obvious spot. I haven't put it on the shelf in the back by my office where maybe I have to go walk around and get it. No. I will put it in an obvious place. And I will make it easy in the sense that the night before, I will pick the topic that I'm going to read or the chapter. So it's all laid out. Everything's there. And make it satisfying. When I'm done reading my Bible, I will have a donut. Everybody likes a nice, good, sweet for breakfast. My favorite breakfast is actually pumpkin pie. But, I mean, it's a squash pie. It's a vegetable. It's good. But think about our behaviors, brethren. What can we do to make it easy? What can we do to make it attractive? Like I said, our Christian walk should not be arduous all the time and doom and gloom. We want to overcome. We want to change. We want to be more like our brother Jesus Christ. What about something bad that we want to overcome? How can we invert those four laws? How can we make it invisible? You might think this is trying to hide the sign, sin, so you don't even see it. You're not even tempted by it. Turn with me to Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7. Because remember, this is dealing, the first thing we're doing here is dealing with the cue. So we want to make it invisible, that we don't even have the trigger for temptation. That's what we're trying to avoid. And in here, we're going to use my Bible has seductress in this case, but it could be like, there could be many, another examples that we might use in this example would be gossip or maybe alcohol or any other thing that would lead ourselves to sinful behavior. But in this example, let's read it in Proverbs 7. We'll start in verse 6. He says, "For at the window of my house," I imagine an elderly gentleman. Sorry to all the elderly gentlemen here. I imagine like a George Clooney-esque figure with a beard in a robe standing by a latticed window looking out. That's what I see when I read this passage. Sorry. So he says, "For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice, and I saw among the simple, and I perceived among the youths, a man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. And he took the path to her house." He took the path. Well, how would we apply that? He took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark of night. Remember, what was Mr. Janicich reading before in Proverbs 4? He said, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. We take that parallel account. The young man was devoid of understanding, passing along the street corner in the black, in the dark of night. Didn't know what was going to make him stumble. And he was passing by there in the dark of night. He took the road to her house. He took the cue, brethren. To make it invisible, I would say, don't even go near that path. Don't even go near that street. Don't go anywhere within a 10-mile radius of it. Remember, and you may say, well, Carl, that seems a bit extreme. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? We will not bow down to your idol. It's just a second commandment. I mean, come on. It seems a bit extreme that you're not going to bow down to it. God takes sin very seriously. He wants us to obey him. He wants us to be willing to sacrifice for him, to live our lives fully and wholly to him. And today, there are so many cues and so many paths that lead down the path of wickedness and unrighteousness that we have to be careful. We can find ourselves on a path that we didn't even see. So to make it invisible, brethren, I would say don't take the path. What about another example might be, I'm just going to pick on this one. What if it was alcohol? What if maybe throughout COVID you've established a habit because COVID's been stressful for a lot of people that maybe we drink a little too much on too regular of a basis? So how are you going to hide that cue? Every time you open the cupboard, there's the bottle. Well, maybe you just get rid of it so you don't see it, so it's not in the house. So you don't see it. Make it invisible. Make it something that's not even around for temptation. What if it was gossip? Well, you might evaluate. Is it situational or personal? Does it depend on who I talk to? Or does it depend just solely on me? And you might say, well, maybe I need to curtail my conversations with that individual so that I am not tempted to do such a thing, so that I'm not triggered, that I don't have the cue that when I see this individual, I start talking in such a way. There's many ideas, brethren. We're all creative people. I mean, we can figure out how to make something invisible so we are not tempted and are not triggered to have the cue to walk down that path. Make it unattractive. In his book, Atomic Habits, James Clear talks about executives who have said, you know, they write down what they call penalty contracts. If I do not do X and X and X, I will pay my wife and personal trainer $250. And they write down and sign the contract. And for those individuals, it works. So I was thinking, building on this example of gossip and making it unattractive, I would say, maybe you create a penalty contract with a friend. If I gossip, I will pay you $5 each time. And I know it seems rather childish or something that, but sometimes, brethren, we are children of God. We need to figure out things that we can do and behavioral changes that set ourselves up for success. It's okay. It is okay to take those, to frame our environment in such a way to help us and enable us to overcome. Because making unattractive is dealing with the craving, that response. I'm with this person. I want to start talking about this. No, but I shouldn't. I don't want to owe him $5. Or whatever you... He also had another one where an executive had written a automatic Facebook post that was supposed to go out every morning that they didn't get up to their alarm, and it was to say that he would pay anybody via PayPal $5 up until the time that he got up from his alarm. So he was very motivated and changed his environment. He made it unattractive to sleep in. Very unattractive. Make it difficult. maybe for building on this gossip example to the Proverbs and other things, if it's a problem, get a landline. Right? Jesus Christ tells us if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Get a landline. Put it in the middle of the living room where everybody hears your conversations. Maybe that's something that would work. What about if I did that other previous example? It's alcohol, and you've removed all the alcohol from your home. It now becomes something difficult to go get. If it were me and it were my house, I'd have to drive 40 minutes to go get a beer. I'm not going to do that. Make it a lot of work. We want to make sin arduous and righteousness easy. Make it unsatisfying, right? Make it unsatisfying. Speaking of gossip, I and these were just some examples as reading through the Proverbs and thinking about things I think are very interesting. So to make it unsatisfying, I would say if I am trying to overcome gossip and I've established it's situational, it's who I talk to or it's personal, I've established that, I know what I'm going to do, I've made it unattractive, I'm going to have a contract with a friend that I will pay them $5. You could even make it worse, I will pay you $5 for every word, you know, and then make it difficult. You know, I got the landline. Make it unsatisfying. Every time I gossip, I will go to that person that I gossip about, tell them I was talking about them, and apologize profusely and ask their forgiveness. That seems pretty unsatisfying. I would be much more careful with my words. Brethren, overcoming takes hard, diligent effort. And there's nothing wrong with trying to shape our environment in such a way to make it easy to do righteousness and hard to do sin. Right? It's much easier not to sin if you go nowhere near it. Right? If you go nowhere near it, it's not a problem. Or it's much less of a problem. Get creative to make it unsatisfying, brethren. Get creative. So, brethren, as we conclude today's sermon, we realize that we've been called to overcome. Not just our first Passover, not just our second, our 10th, our 15th, but until the end. Until the end of our lives, we are called to overcome and be draw closer and to become more like our Lord and older brother, Jesus Christ. That's our calling. Little by little, climbing that mountain, overcoming our behaviors, overcoming our sin, becoming more like him until the day that we die. And we enter into that kingdom. We are to be looking into the standard, into God's word, by which we live our lives and examine our behavior against it. Not others, but against it. And see how we measure up. And see what we need to change and where we need to grow. And lastly, brethren, we need to be setting ourselves up to the best of our ability for success. Framing our environment in such a way where we are in a place where it's easier to be righteous and harder to sin. Have a great Sabbath. Thank you.